man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please, let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." Now, I want to read a little portion in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elijah, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elijah said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that way, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elijah, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken from you?' And Elijah said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have spoken a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, as we continue through your word, that you would manifest yourself to us, that we would bear witness of your presence, of your plan, that we hear your voice, that we'd respond to you. Lord, that we would renew our surrender and loyalty to you, to love you, to worship you, to follow you. Lord, we ask that your hand be upon us, that you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. As 2 Kings begins, It begins with, remember, this is the chronicles or the narrative of the kings of Israel and of Judah, the divided kingdom. How it picks up is with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And really, it flows so fluidly. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 51, it's really where 1 Kings ends, with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years in Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother wickedly, and in the way of Jeroboam, the prototype for wickedness, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And he served Baal, worshipped him, and provoked the Lord of God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. 1 Kings ends with a wicked king, Ahaziah, reigning in Ahab's place. The Bible tells us in Chronicles that Jezebel counseled him in wickedness and in evil. Schooled, cut his teeth, raised in evil, in the worship of Baal. Jezebel bringing Baal high places, the temple Baal in Israel. Here we see Ahaziah worshiping Baal. The notation, his reign, the duration of his reign, 2 years only. Evil. He did evil. Second Kings chapter 1 tells us that Moab rebelled against Israel during Ahaziah's reign. You know, kind of a footnote or a direct result of living in an evil or a wicked lifestyle. The enemy rearing his face, coming in rebellion, in opposition to Ahaziah's kingdom and reign and the nation Israel. The Bible tells us that he committed a great fault in which the, you know, the majority of chapter 1 is occupied with. It's the Bible says that he was, you know, in the upper room and he fell through the lattice and he injured himself. He was bedridden. God sometimes uses accidents and injuries to try to communicate, trying to reach Ahaziah as he does all of us. Here he is, bedridden. The Bible tells us that he sends out forth his messengers. Go inquire of Baal-zebub. Now, Baal-zebub, he's called Baal-zebub in the New Testament. Go inquire of him to see if I'm going to get out of this bed. The Bible says that as he sends forth his messengers, the Lord speaks to Elijah. Elijah, intercept them. So he goes down and Elijah intercepts his messengers. And he asks them a question. In verse 4, Elijah asking the messengers, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come..." Oh, I'm sorry, that was the pronouncement of the judgment he gave upon Ahaziah. But he asks a question. He says, is there no God in Israel that you have to acquire a Baal-zebub? Where are you going? Why are you turning away from God to find an answer? You know, some kind of tapping in supernaturally to some other supernatural source. Isn't there a God close to you? Isn't there a true and living God in Israel? So he pronounces this judgment in verse 4. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you're not getting out of that bed. You're going to die. You are guilty of a major fault. And that is, you're inquiring of Baal. Baal-zebub. The Lord of the Flies is what the actual name means. This guy actually worshipped flies. You think about it, it's what it means, Lord of the Flies. Now, in the New Testament, they accuse Jesus of operating in the spirit of Beelzebub. Now, at that point in Jewish theology, he's considered, you know, demonic. Lord, you're casting out demons through Beelzebub, they said. They blasphemed him. He says, no, I don't, you know, Satan's kingdom isn't divided against itself. It wouldn't stand. He said, I don't cast out demons with Beelzebub. I cast out demons by the finger of God, Jesus said. But how here he's known as the Lord of the Flies. How degrading their worship has become. He persisted in worship of Baal, even after the incident in Mount Carmel, where Elijah, you know, called down fire from heaven, consuming the 450 prophets of Baal, testifying. Now, if God, if the Lord is God, worship Him, follow Him. Why are you halting between two opinions? Then he challenged him to that throwdown, that contest, and how he, God demonstrated his power by letting fire come out of heaven. But he persisted, Ahaziah, in his sin and his false worship, and therefore pronounced judgment upon. You're going to die. You're not getting out of that bed. And Jeremiah, the prophet, he prophesies, has the nation changed their gods, which are not gods? Have they changed their glory for what does not profit? They're guilty of two evils, Jeremiah says. One, they've forsaken me, God speaking. They've turned from me. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've turned from the true and the living God. And two, Jeremiah said, that they've hewn out cisterns that are broken. They won't even hold water. Their worship, what they exchange, the worship of the true God for, doesn't even hold water. It's broken. It's not true. It's not real. He said, for what is not God's? How Ahaziah being judged against for his, you know, persistence to inquire in the name of Baal-zebub, God, through the angel of the Lord, speaking to Elijah, intercepting the messengers, pronouncing judgment against Ahaziah. And we see this scene where Ahaziah says, when the messengers came back and relayed the judgment, Ahaziah says, who spoke this to you? Well, he's a man of God. He was a hairy guy. He was hairy. He had a leather belt, a Harley Davidson belt buckle. You kind of get this picture, you know, Steve Upshur. So here's Elijah, this hairy guy, you know, just with the leather belt, you know, hair all over, pronouncing judgment against the Ahaziah to the messengers. We see they turned around, and then he threw, you know, who was it, and investigated. It's Elijah the Tishbite. He knew who he was, for he wreaked havoc against Ahab, his dad, and his mother, Jezebel. How they pronounced judgment upon them. The interactions of God through Elijah against Ahab. He knew who he was. So he says, he sends out a captain and a company of 50 guys. And he says, go arrest him. Bring him back here. So they come, and here's Elijah sitting on the hill, the Bible says. Sitting up on top of the hill. Doesn't tell us what hill. But the captain comes to Elijah, the first captain of the 50, and he says, come down here quickly. The king wants you. And Elijah, man of God, he addressed him, man of God, but obviously in his tone, irreverently. Yeah, you're a man of God. Get down here. The king orders you. We're here to arrest you. Elijah says, doesn't move. He's on top of the hill. He says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and burn up your irreverence, your disregard towards God. And fire comes down and burns them up. Second company sent out by Ahaziah. And he adds a little different. They got the same kind of tone, though. The king orders you down, come down here quickly. Get down here now. Proud. Disregard, dishonoring, disrespectful. Not recognizing God's authority. If I'm a man of God, Elijah says, let fire come down out of heaven and burn you up. Whew. Now, 100 men burned up by this consuming fire and 2 captains. A third company is sent out. But this captain, he's putting it together. You know, he's walking up. smells bird flesh.
There's something going right here.
So he takes a different approach.
The Bible says he falls on his knees.
He falls on his knees. See, he comes not espousing that proud attitude of Ahaziah, not the dishonor or disregard, but he falls on his knees and he says, you know, I plead to you, O man of God, that you would find my life precious in your sight. Have mercy upon me. Save me and my men. It's a different attitude. It's humble. It's broken. It's recognizing the God of Elijah. God obviously is pleased with the attitude because he tells Elijah, Elijah, go down with him. Go with this one. He's okay. So he comes down. They go back. See Ahaziah. And Elijah pronounces to his face, you're going to die. You're not getting out of bed. The Bible says he dies. But this second or third man, captain of 50, has this different attitude. He's not sneering at God. You know, the last chapter in the Old Testament we read about God's great day of judgment coming upon the earth, where God's going to consume them with fire. These proud men, the Bible tells us, shaking their fist at God. Yeah, right. Like there's a God. I grew up with a friend, actually. We were partners in crime at the time. Running around like hoodlums in our teenage dark years. And he had that attitude. He was, his name was Frank Gatto. I prayed for him. I was thinking about him last night. But then after I met Christ, came into the light, God delivered me out of the darkness. I called him back probably 10 years later. I said, Frank, you need Jesus, man. Yeah, right. I need Jesus. Who's God? And he takes on this proud attitude in front. And then, you know, we were going back forward. I'm witnessing to him. Jason, when he was a baby, he starts, like, he breaks out. He starts convulsing. He goes into this wild temper tantrum like he's possessed by a demon. Obviously, the enemy's mad. We're getting close. Frank, you need him, man. And I hear this voice come out from the other side of the telephone. He's down in Florida. He says, what do I have to do? This little child voice. Bound. Got a proud front. See, some of the ones that are proud, they got a front. They're ignorant. They're really not blatantly evil. But they're bound. And they're going to hell. Unless they're delivered. He has this attitude, Ahaziah. And he sends these two companies of 50. And they have this persona persisting in this attitude. Baal is God. You're not God. This blatant disregard and dishonor towards Elijah, this man of God, and towards God, thus towards God. And God pouring out his judgment upon them, just like he's going to on this earth during the great tribulation, pour out his wrath. Not because he's into, it's a strange work, the Bible tells us, judgment, but it's prophesied against proud men that refuse him, that dishonor him, that continue to ignore him, choose other sources, forsaken the fountain of living waters. So the judgment, the consuming fire, is poured out. Then we have this picture of the other captain and how he averts the judgment, just like we, falling on his knees, right position. Have mercy upon me. You know, I deserve judgment, Lord. You know full well I deserve to go to hell. Yet, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Casting himself upon the mercy of God. God showing his favor towards this man, the Bible says. And averting judgment. Really, God showing his grace. You know, the Bible tells us in a few places this phrase, consuming fire, in Exodus. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. When God gave the law to Moses, he was like a consuming fire. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, over you, over your affection, over your devotion, over your love, over your loyalty." He's jealous. Deuteronomy says, "Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you," promising to go before them into the promised land and as a consuming fire deal with their enemies. This, you know, some call Elijah the prophet of fire, calling down the fire on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from this top of this hill, consuming these companies of 50s. But there's another incident we read this morning about this chariot of fire that comes down in a whirlwind and takes Elijah up. Elijah is only one of three people in the Bible who are reported to never have died. The Bible says in Genesis that Enoch walked with God and was no more. God translated him, a type for the rapture. God just took him right. Oh, man, I like this guy. And just took him, you know, right into heaven. Well, here, Elijah, also, you know, he knew that God was coming for him. Elijah knew. The prophets knew. The sons of the prophets knew. He came, and he also was translated. The Bible says, like in a whirlwind, some kind of, almost like a storm, this chariot of fire and horses come down, scoop up Elijah, take him to heaven, never died. That's why, you know, the Bible talks about, "Behold, I send Elijah to you before the day of wrath," that we read this morning. Jesus said, "Well, who's John the Baptist?" I tell you, he is, he's operating in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But Elijah's coming still, one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation before the great tribulation. He's going to return. He appeared with Jesus and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glory, alive. We see this picture, this chariot of fire coming down and taking Elijah, prophet of fire, judgment of fire, translation of a chariot of fire. It's interesting because he knew. He knew God was coming for him. Elijah knew, and the sons of the prophets knew. I was listening to a sermon by Joe Foch. He said, "What if we knew?" He said, "What if we knew that God was coming this afternoon at 4 o'clock? What would we do this afternoon?" He went on to explain some of us would hurry home, get rid of all the pornography, the alcohol, you know, get on the phone, talk to your family. "Oh, I'm so sorry." Settle accounts. What would we do? In truth, what would we do if we knew we only had a few more hours before he came? Elijah, he was cool. See, he walked in the light. He didn't act weird. He wasn't anxious. He's like, "Hey, I know God's coming for me." He told Elijah, "Here, stay here. The Lord's telling me to go on to Bethel." With that, you know, knowledge, he was testing Elijah. "Elijah, you stay here, for the Lord's calling me on to Bethel. You going to keep going?" Then he goes to, you know, another place from Bethel, and the Lord calls him to Jericho. "Elijah, you stay here, please. You stay back. I'm going to go on to Jericho." Comes to the Jordan River. "You stay here. The Lord's calling me to the other side of the Jordan River." It's almost like that constant decision. I can draw the line anytime. I can stay here. I've gone far enough. I can retire. I was thinking about that retirement community in Florida. You know, the one they advertise a lot? The Woods or something like that? I was looking for it on the internet so I can make my point this morning. Millions of retirement communities pop up in Florida. A lot of people got that in mind. "Man, I want to retire. I want to kick back. I've gone far enough." Remember when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, 2.5 tribes I'll stay here on this side of the Jordan. This is far enough. I draw the line spiritually. The fight's too hard. I don't want to go on. It's enough. I'm comfortable here. I've accomplished enough. Let's stop. This way he's testing him. Let's just stay here, Elijah. Stay in Bethel. Stay in Jericho. Stay on the side of the Jordan. I like Elijah's response. He said, he pressed on. And every time Elijah, you know, tested him, he gave the same response. As the Lord lives, and as you your soul lives, I will not leave you. No way, man. I'm sticking with you. I'm staying with you. I want to stay close to you. Lord, help me stay close to you. How he presses on and kind of rewarded for doing so. For as he's going through the Jordan River, they walked on dry land. Elijah, probably intuitive, okay, time's short. I got a chariot to catch here in a few minutes. What do you want? Ask. What do you want? So Elijah cashes in. I want a double portion. I want a double portion of your spirit. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that the eldest son's rightful entitlement was twice as much as the other heirs. That was the portion he was asking for. He wasn't asking for twice as much spirit as Elijah had. Although, if we really may note it, twice as many miracles he went on to accomplish. That wasn't what he asked for. He was asking for, hey, I want everything that's entitled to me. I want it all. I stay close to you. I don't want to leave you. I want it all. I want every spiritual entitlement. Seek, therefore, earnestly the best gifts. Here he is, you know, pressing on, asking for everything. Elijah says, well, that's a hard thing, but if you see me when they take me up, it's yours. But if you don't, you miss it, it's not yours. So we see some applications here. First of all, in Hebrews, chapter 12. Why don't you turn there with me. Chapter 12, towards the end of the chapter, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, speaking about God being a consuming fire. In verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made. The things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and reverence, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is a different approach, looking at God as a consuming fire. Let us have grace. You know, we need bumper stickers, you know, got grace. Got mud, got milk, got grace. Let us have grace. For our God is a consuming fire. We need grace. Let us serve him reverently with godly fear. We see Elijah. We see a picture of really being prepared and ready, proper position. We see the first captain with his 50 on his knees. That's broken, casting himself on God's mercy. Good place to be. That's where it all starts. Pleading for his life, pleading for his salvation. Step one. We see Elijah on his heels. I'm not going anywhere, man. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'm sticking with you. Lord, help us. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. The Bible tells us that we're to walk in the light as he is in the light, have fellowship with one another. Stay close to him. Next application, on his toes. If you see me when the chariot comes and takes me, You know, that's similar to what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, now be prepared for my coming. Be ready for my coming. Be watching for my coming. You know, be on your toes, on your knees, on his heels, on his toes, and then finally, on the same page. The same page. What do you want? What do you want that I might grant you? What do you have for me, Lord? I want your spirit. Please fill me with your spirit that I might fulfill your plan for my life. Lord, to be on the same page with him. Elijah giving us this illustration of someone that was ready, prepared, following closely, right with him, asking for everything that God intended for him. That's the attitude that's, you know, correct. The correct way to follow him. The correct way to receive for him. Jesus said, ask. Up until now you've asked nothing, but ask in my Father's name. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give to you. Ask my Father in my name. Jesus said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Just ask. Let's stand. Interesting insert here. Parentheses and these wicked kings that come to follow, you know, and we got Elijah and the miracles he accomplished. Now Elijah, we got a few chapters we get to read with Elijah. And then we take on, you know, back to the kings, back and forth, and their duration and their lifestyle and what they did and what they're known for. And yet, so interesting how Elijah the prophet and Elijah the prophet, God giving them, really, in the midst of all this darkness, light. The world is getting darker and more rebellious against God and more dishonoring towards God. You know, joking, frolicking about the clergy, irreverent towards God and his word, using, you know, phrases like alleluia, which means praise the Lord, in commercials to sell pizza. Totally dishonoring as, you know, the world in darkness continues to escalate. Again, God is going to send Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Thus, we need to be ready, be watching, be busy, be on our toes, be on our knees, be on the same page as him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you turn the lights on. Lord, that you would set our spirit free, that we might worship you and follow you and stay close to you and honor you, serve you in reverence and godly fear. Lord, that we would have grace and mercy made new every morning, that we would stay on the same page with you, Lord, being prepared as the virgins, the five virgins were ready for your coming. Cause us, Lord, to be ready for you and your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord be with you and give us a hunger for what he has for us. You know, free us from the fears that we have or reservations that we have toward him, that we have an open, trusting heart toward him, that we, again, renew our commitment to him, our surrender to him for his purpose and his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.